I don't know if my humor goes sideways sometimes, but when he prayed and when I he prayed that when I deliver God's message, I thought of throwing a newspaper at you, and in reality, it's God's word and His Spirit that do the work in our hearts. It's not anything I say up here that can change hearts, and so I'm just His conduit, His mouth this morning. So with that, let me pray. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move in our hearts. And again, just to speak through Your Word. And I pray that it would make sense, that we'd have light bulbs coming off above our heads and we'd understand what grace looks like and what it means. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was talking to Mel, and I know that he went to Kentucky a while ago, and he went and saw the Ark that is in Kentucky. And this is a book that he got over there, and he said I could borrow it and let you look at it after church if you want. But this is incredible, this Noah's Ark that they built a few years ago, finished building a few years ago. There's a picture of it right there, that's the finished product, July 5th, 2016. And the history, or the vision of this ark, is in here. And Ken Ham is the one that envisioned Creation Museum that was finished in 2007. And backdating to 2004, they had this vision. Him and some leaders had this vision. I believe that it was God-given, that they would build an ark. And through various ways of God working, through donations and funds and people coming, kind of, he described it as like animals coming to the ark. God sent people to them to build this ark in Kentucky. And so we're going to look at, because we're preparing for VBS, and VBS is this deep sea discovery. And in the first day, we look at Noah, and the second day, we look at Jonah. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some of the same topics that the kids are looking at. And Noah is an incredible story. It's a story of a man and his family who put their complete trust in God. And in the same way, in this modern day ark, Ken Ham and his family put their complete trust in God. And they built this ark that cost millions and millions of dollars. And one of the things that Ken Ham states, that his father's favorite verse was Colossians 3:23. And Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And so they built this ark. And I could go on with all the details, but you can look at this book, or you can go to Kentucky and look at it. If you do go to Kentucky, will you please let me know so I can go with you? I can hitch a ride. We wanted to go this last summer, but it didn't work out. Anyway, the verse is to do unto the Lord. And so that Ken Ham and his family and the leadership of the Creation Museum put together this 132 ark bays on three decks, 500 and whatever feet long, and it's bigger than what Scripture says about the original ark, just because you have a cubit, which is from this elbow to this hand, and people have different lengths, and so they can't identify exactly what a cubit is, but because my arm's a little longer, so my cubit is a little, my measurement is a little longer. But anyway, so they built it. You can look at all the details. We're going to look at what Noah did and how he built it and how God told him to build it. But there's something amazing about the timber inside. And of course, God, excuse me, God created wood. And there's just something about it. He says, especially the enormous amount of it. Excuse me. And Ken and his team did what God put on their hearts and minds to do. They followed through and did what God said. And so 1,000 years ago, or thousands of years ago, Noah did the same thing. God had told him to do something, and he did everything that God commanded him to do. I don't know if you find yourself, if it tells you details and things to do, if you wrestle with not doing that. But Noah, with his faith and with his and walking with God and his trust in God, he did everything God commanded him to do. And at the time, the world was very evil. And so I want you to turn to Genesis 6 through chapter 6 through 9. It's a big story that we're going to try and go through and just make some pit stops along the way and just talk about a couple of things. But the story starts off with saying in verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts and the human heart was only evil all the time. Every inclination, every thought, evil all the time. Now, I don't know if you've experienced people like that. I don't know if you've seen the media recently. I don't know if you've realized that we are living in a time where there is evil. And if you scratch your head and like, why did those people do those things? It's because they don't know the Lord and they are in the midst of doing evil things all the time. And we see it all around us. And this is what God says in verse 6. He says, the Lord regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now that word regretted, it kind of throws me. I don't know if it throws you, that God regretted making creation, making the earth, making humans, making animals. And the word really is giving kind of an inclination or a... It's pointing to that God has that God has pain and sorrow and he cares. That he feels things like you and I do. In fact, in Ephesians 4:30, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit grieves. And so to say that God doesn't have feelings or feels pain or sorrow because of evilness, that doesn't make sense. He does. And there's a limit to it. And in fact, we see this. There's a limit to his allowing evil to continue because he cares so much. Verse 7, it says, so the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But there's a but in there, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now favor means grace. It's same meaning. Grace means undeserved favor. And so Noah received grace. He received favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so this is really the first time that grace is mentioned in the Bible, chapter 6 of Genesis. And this is not a merit. This is not a works-based thing that Noah was good and everybody else was bad, and so therefore God saved him. That's not the case, because Noah was a sinner just like you and I. But because Noah walked with God, because Noah trusted God, he put his faith in God, God had favor, gave him grace, and his family grace. Now, grace is a gift. It isn't grace if it's earned, right? And so, the title this morning is Noah Found Grace, and really it's probably more like Grace Found Noah. God gave Noah grace and his family. So this is what God said. He said, Noah, you have walked with me, you have trusted me, you have been faithful, and there is a tremendous contrast between you and the rest of the world right now. I mean, there's just wickedness all the time, inclinations all the time. They don't care. And God says to Noah, you have walked with me, and there's a difference between your life walking with him. There's a difference between living life and walking with God. Are you with me? There's a difference between just letting life come at you and trusting God as you walk through life. And putting your faith in God as you do that. So Noah put his faith in God, which equaled righteousness. If you look at Hebrews 11, you read through the whole passage, and it goes list by list of all these different people that put their faith in God, and they were just sinners like you and I, and yet because of their faith in God, because they put their faith in God, they were declared righteous. And so there's something there about faith and grace and all that. It works together. Genesis 16:13 says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. And so verse 14, he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build a boat. I want you to build it out of cypress wood. I want you to make rooms in it. I want you to coat it with pitch inside and out. Now, this is really cool. I don't know if you like these things or not, but I like these things. Pitch in the Hebrew. Do you know what pitch in the Hebrew means? To atone. To cover. Another word would be to pacify. Just the same thing as, you remember Moses was put in a basket and there was pitch put around the basket so that the basket wouldn't sink. The same thing that God told Noah is to put pitch around inside and out of the ark so it wouldn't sink, so it would protect from the storm that was to come. And in the same way, God covered over Noah and his family and protected them and atoned for them, saved them from destruction. God did that for you and I through Jesus Christ. That Jesus' blood atoned for us, covered over our sins, protected us from destruction and death. And so I think that's really that name, that word, it's kapher, if I say it right, it's the Hebrew word for atone. Now, this was a big boat. The dimensions were to be made 450 feet, which is like a football field and a half or more, by 75 feet wide by 45 feet tall, three stories, three decks, and it was gonna be made huge. And I'm wondering if the neighbors were wondering if Noah had lost his mind. That he's building this boat in the middle of nowhere, 100 miles from any water source, and he spends a long time on it. It could be between 75 to 100 years he spent building this boat. It took them a long time in Kentucky to build that boat, but it didn't take them 75 to 100 years nowadays. But he probably had a few people like his sons to help him. But It was a long time. And he followed instructions. He did it by the details. It was very important to do it how God told him to do it. God was with him the whole time. And here's another nugget that I want to give you, and that is the ark. God told Noah to build the ark with one door. And the significance of that is incredible, because the door was one doorway to salvation. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? That Jesus is the one door to salvation. John 10:7. Jesus is the gate. He is the door. John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to salvation. The one door into the ark was the only one way into salvation for Noah and his family. And so there's some parallels there. And so destruction is coming. I'm guessing that Noah didn't know what a storm or a flood really looked like, because this was the first flood that ever happened that we know of. And it was worldwide. It covered the whole earth. And he trusted God in the midst of not knowing what was coming. 100 years from now, I'm sure that's a long time for some of us. 100 years from now that's going to happen, get ready. And he got all the details and did all that. Verse 18. But there is a covenant, and you will enter the ark, all 8 of you. Now this is just me coming up with this. I don't know if it's true, but the number 8 is interesting. There is meaning behind the number 8, and there were 8 people that were saved. And the number 8 means it means it's a symbol of resurrection and regeneration. It means new beginning. It means a new order of creation. And isn't that interesting that this is the end of all mankind and a new beginning with 8 people to start the new generation, the next generation that you and I are the kids of, right? Noah and his sons and their wives, they were the beginning of the next generation. And so God continues to tell him, Noah, what's going to happen. He says in verse 19, you are to bring into the ark 2 of all living things, all creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. These are the animals. 2 of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything God commanded him to do. Isn't that interesting that all these animals and all these creatures, God said, go to the ark. I was talking to my son just yesterday about the incredible thing that if you went on Google and if you read up on it, you would know the details of this. But there are butterflies that fly from Iceland to Africa, and they have, you know, babies, other butterflies, caterpillars, and turn into butterflies. And then those butterflies fly all the way back to Iceland, never been there before, and they fly back. Somehow they find it. Isn't that credible? That God created these animals, and then he just says, okay, go there, and they obey. And Noah did the same. He obeyed, and he listened, and he did what God told him to do. And God then says, go into the ark. Verse 2 of chapter 7. Go into the ark, or actually verse 1. And you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation, take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. Also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth, for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And there you go. There it goes again. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. He was obedient. He put his trust and faith in God and did what he said. He walked with God. He trusted him. Now we know why the ark was so big, right? Because there's so many animals that God wanted to keep and bring back and keep alive. So faith, Noah had faith. He was warned of things not seen. He had this holy fear that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And he trusted the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know this, but Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And so 600 years, you'd probably get enough information to know how to build something, right? You'd be pretty good at things like that if you live 600 years. And so I'm guessing he did a pretty good job building the ark. God helped him with that. And so verse 7, and continuing on in chapter 7, he entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. The animals came to Noah. It took about 7 days for when God said to go into the ark, and then the animals came and they got them all in their places. And 7 days later, God shut the door and the springs burst forth from the ground. The waters from the sky poured for 40 days and 40 nights. And it filled the earth, covered the earth up to 22 feet above the highest peak. I don't know if you know how high that is. Anybody know the highest peak in the world? Mount Everest? 22 feet above Mount Everest. And it filled the earth. And God continued to let it cover Genesis 7:17. For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the water increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose, increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. Everything was covered. Everything died, and they were in this ark for 150 days. That's a long time. And it doesn't say this. I mean, it says that they really didn't hear from God for 150 days. I mean, there was not really any indication that God was, you know, there. I mean, you've ever had times of silence from God? It was kind of that silence from God. And then you get to verse 1 of chapter 8. And it says, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. And so far, you know, we looked at it, and this is a story of judgment. But from this point on, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of atonement and redemption, that God has had grace on humanity. I mean, think about it. The wickedness and the evil and God regretting that he created humanity and the animals and the sorrow and he could have just wiped us all out. Annihilation, right? And just start over. I mean, essentially he did, but he took a remnant of people who trusted the Lord and put their faith in the Lord, and he restarted with them, and we are here because of that faith, because of that grace. And God remembered Noah. They hadn't heard from him for 150 days, and then all of a sudden they hear that it's time to come out of the ark, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but what does it mean to remember someone? God remembered them. It means to recall to mind. It means to express concern for someone. It means to act in a loving, caring way for someone. And that's what God did for Noah. He thought of him, he remembered him, he expressed concern for him, and he had a plan for him to him and his family. And so, on the first day of the first month, Noah was 601 years old, and they were told to come out of the ark. And he immediately, what did he immediately do? He built an ark. He built an altar, thank you. And he worshipped the Lord and praised him for all that he had done for him and his family. And he worshipped him. And this is what the Lord said. He said in verse 21, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." Verse 22, "As long as the earth endures, these things will never cease. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease until the earth is no longer." So God promised to Noah that if you see the sun come up in the morning, I'm not going to destroy you. He says, I'm never going to flood the earth as I did before, the way I did. And so I know that you may have people in your life that don't believe in God and they freak out because there's a hurricane coming on the south of the United States or whatever. And they, you know, it's the end of the world. But God promises that he will never flood the earth, the whole earth again. And he continues to keep that covenant with us. Because in Genesis 9, it talks about this rainbow that we see. When we see the rain, we see the storm, and the rainbow is reflected, the sun's reflecting across the water, and we see a rainbow. You know, that's not just for us. But that is a remembrance, a reminder for God when he sees it. Let's look at chapter 9. I don't know if I have it up there, do I? Okay. "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." So the rainbow has the meaning of God's promise that he will not destroy again like he did. That he has made a covenant with you and with me to give us grace and help us. Now, the real purpose of the ark in Kentucky, some people might think, well, why is Ken Ham making an ark in Kentucky? I mean, is there a flood? You know, why is he doing that? Well, he gives some suggestions in his book, in his whatever you call this book. He says that other than the cross, the ark is the greatest reminder of the message of salvation. See, Noah was told by God to place one door, like I said, one door in the ark. And in the same way, Jesus is the one door that saves us from our sin and destruction. From the one door into the ark, it saved them from being destroyed in the flood. But Jesus stepped in, and he became the only doorway for us, for all of us, to be able to be saved from our sin. And so what does that mean for you and for me? That means that we have to go through that door. And how do we go through that door? Well, we trust in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus. We do what he tells us to do. It's like walking with God on a daily basis. It is walking with God. He is the door. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. And so there are similarities in our world today that are similar to the day of Noah. There is evil out there. You might not think about it because you're in in Sweet Home, right? But there is evil in this world, and I'm not chuckling about it. It is true. And yet God has grace, and He has care and love for humanity. He loves us. That's why He sent His Son Jesus for us. That is why He has given us grace. And so what is this? What does the flood tell us about God? What is that? It tells us that God is a righteous God and that there is judgment. But it also tells us that God provided salvation for Noah and his family, and He does the same for us today through Jesus Christ. And so each of us need to go through the door who is Jesus, the ark of salvation. He loves us. He has a plan. This is what this reminds us. He loves us. He has a plan to redeem us. And He gives us His grace. And so I don't know what stirs up inside of you when you look at this story, when you read this story, when you hear this story. But the first thing that I would say is it stirs up in me is humility. That I am humbled that God loved me despite my sin. That God gave me grace despite my rebellion. And the same way for you, possibly, is that maybe it humbles you. A couple other things that I think that stirs up in me and I realize is that God's grace is for us. That His grace is not just for Noah, not just for Abraham, not just for Moses, but for you and for me. That He cares that much for us and loves us. So verse 8, going back to it, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace, or grace found him. Just to kind of finalize or to sum this up, two important truths from that verse. Grace is available in the darkest of hours. Number one, it's available to us even though the world is rushing headlong into judgment. Noah found grace, and there is never a pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper. So do not say, I'm too bad to be saved, because it's not true. Don't ever say, God could never forgive me, because He has. Don't ever say that that person is too far gone and never can be saved. Or maybe that person is too far gone and so I'm not going to pray for them. I don't think we can do that, because there's always hope for people. Where there is life, there is hope. Where there is grace, there is hope. And so we need to leave it in God's hands and keep praying. And the second thing is about grace is grace is the only means of escape. Noah was somehow better. Noah was not better than the people around him. He just trusted the Lord and he put his faith in God. And so he found grace and he was spared and he was delivered in the darkest days of life. So I want to give you an example of grace, and this is a modern day story, but just imagine it's Wednesday and you are a coal miner in Pennsylvania. Today you're working 240 feet underground, and by accident a drill pierces through the wall of an abandoned mine left nearby, and suddenly millions of gallons of water has rushed in and is filling up where you're at. And quickly, you and your eight buddies run for safety, and it's clear that you will never make it to the mine entrance. And in desperation, you try climbing over the rocks, you search for air pockets, and the water rises around you. At length, you find a tiny space, a little bit of air pocket, and you wonder how long you will survive. Slowly, the truth hits you. You are 200 feet underground, and you cannot dig your way out. And you cannot swim to safety. You cannot dig your way out. You are trapped in darkness. And if someone far above you does not come to rescue you, you will die where you are at. And so that's exactly what happens. Someone comes far above you. Rescue workers drill an air hole, sending in hot air that keeps you warm and pushes back the rising water. Unknown to you, hundreds of people work together to dig first one rescue shaft and then another. And finally, they break through and the capsule is lowered and you are lifted to safety. And when you were trapped, they came for you. When you could do nothing, they rescued you. When your life was nearly gone, they dug through and found you. Someone far above came for you, and you were saved. You see, that's what grace is. That's what God's grace is all about. That when we were trapped in sin, lost, not able to get out, dying, Christ came, drilled a hole, made a way, brought the capsule, pulled you up out of that pit, and saved your life. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. And Jesus is the only way, the only door to salvation. Jesus knew where you were. He came to you in your darkness and He shined the light of freedom upon you. And so I don't know what this story does for you, but I hope that it stirs up something in you to help you realize that grace is available. It is for you. It is undeserved and it is free, and He gives it. Ephesians 2:9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. It is a gift." And so when you think of the story of Noah and the flood and the ark and all the time that was spent into that, God cared that much for you. To plan thousands and thousands of years until to this day, He says to you, "My grace is sufficient for you. It is free. Come and receive it. For it is by grace you are saved, not by works, but through faith." And so I want to pray for you and for me that we would realize the depth of God's love, the depth of His grace for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, this story of Noah and the flood and the ark is just the surface of how great Your love is for us. And I don't know if we even understand it fully, but I pray that You would allow it to soak in a little bit more this morning. I pray that You would help us to realize that this love and this grace to such a depth that it would overflow in our lives. That it would not just be for our taking, but it would be for the rest of the world. That we would overflow this love and grace to others. And again, we thank You for Your love and grace and mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.